Amen. Worship team, you are done. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Listen, I've got one hot off the presses right... I think in our new church we're going to install seat belts. And lift chairs. Seat belts and lift chairs. Well, all right. Going to have some lift chairs. But I want you to hold on tight this morning. I want to share with you a message. Listen, how many of you know that sometimes there you hear things and you hear messages and you realize in your spirit that that's not just a message for there, it's a message for here. And this morning, when we were in Phoenix, Pastor Luke preached something like this message. It's going to have my flair to it, I promise you. But it's basically what he was preaching. My message title is How to Stay Strong in a Decaying Culture. How to stay strong in a decaying culture. You don't have to look very far to come to grips with, to understand, to recognize, to see that we are living right now in a culture that is filled with decay. And let me give you the reason why. While we're in this lovey feeling, it's because the church has been quiet. Well, I don't know if you know this about me, but as your pastor, one thing I'm not is quiet. One thing I'm not is quiet. One thing I'm not is passive. If it says it in God's Word, I believe it. And if it says it in God's Word, not only do I believe it, but I'm probably at one point or another, I'm going to preach it. And I can promise you, my preaching has stepped on some toes. I'm not proud of that. I mean, I'm not looking to step on anybody's toes, but I am looking to provoke you and I unto righteousness. My job is to wake us up. Father God, I need desperately your anointing. Your word does not need your anointing. Your word was written under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Your word does not need the anointing. It is anointed. But this preacher, this vessel, Lord, this mouthpiece that you have put here needs your touch. I need your anointing. I need every yoke of bondage broken off of my life that I might declare with truth, with love, with power, and with honesty, God, your word for this day. Father, I pray this morning you would take a coal from the altar of heaven and anoint and touch these lips of clay. God, that it would burn away every bit of chaff, every bit of me that is in the way, Lord, that your word would come forth pure and unblemished. And I thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Church, when you begin to look around at the things that are going on in our world, Ukraine has just been invaded by Russia. Things are crazy. Things in our world that are going on and what's happening. Look at your children. Look at your grandchildren. Look at what this culture is doing to them. Church, we have to step back and ask ourselves some tough questions. Questions like, how in the world do we stand strong on the truth of God's Word when it seems like everything around us is decaying and deteriorating? Listen, in 605 B.C., the judgment of God was literally being hurled out against Judah because their rebellion against God. They had been worshiping pagan gods and their idols, and their punishment was that they were going to be captured by King Nebuchadnezzar and the nation of Babylon. So the children of Israel are transported from Judah to Babylon, where they once had the home field advantage. Do you know what it means to have the home field advantage? If you have the home field advantage, it means you got people rooting for you. Amen? When you got the home field advantage, it's the city comes out. Your friends and your neighbors and your relatives, they all come out. Maybe some alumni come out because you have the home field advantage. They lost the home field advantage through idol worship, the worship of false gods, all those kinds of things. They are now the visiting team. Does that make any sense? You ever been on the visiting team? When you're on the visiting team, your cheering section is a little bit diminished. They lost the home field advantage, so now they're in Babylon, a pagan environment that is trying to brainwash the minds of their young. Turn with me this morning in your Bible to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. When you find it, stand to your feet. We are going to read God's Word this morning. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put it in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. And he was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. And they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Father, I pray this morning, help me to declare this message in such a fashion that it would help your people, that it would relieve your people, that it would bless your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. These four boys, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, these four boys were simply caught up in the judgment of God. Now they find themselves in a society, a secular society, that has begun a process we call brainwashing. I don't know if you know this or not, but our culture today is, in fact, trying to brainwash you and your kids. Listen, we've had all kinds of pandemics. We've had all kinds of viral outbreaks in our nation. We've had all kinds of them. Never has there been one that I know of where the first thing that they did was, you know what? Shut down the church. It's all part of a cultural change, a cultural shift that society is trying to heap on you and I. Can I just tell you something? Let me just tell you that. I'll look right at the camera. I don't care who's watching. I don't care who you tell. I don't care who hears this. Listen to me very loud. I will not shut this church down again for love nor money nor nobody else. I'm not shutting it down. I might have a prison ministry, but I am not shutting a church down. Not going to do it. You and your kids and your grandkids, and so the question becomes this. How do you protect you, your family, our church kids from being brainwashed by King Nebi and his posse? How do we protect our families from being brought from God's world into the world's kingdom and into this new world order? Listen, if you don't think that's where we're headed, you ain't reading your Bible. If you don't think that's what's happening, you ain't looking out the window. We're living in a day when all of our institutions, at least for the most part, have become God-denying institutions. The Ivy League colleges on the East Coast that were founded on the principles of the Bible from God are now the most godless places on the planet. They are God-denying institution. The media, our media, where we used to have Dan Rather and Chet Huntley and David Brinkley. Good night, Chet. Good night, David. Anybody remember that? I'm dating myself. I understand that. But those were guys we at least felt like that we could trust them. The media is a God-denying institution. There are exemptions for sure, but we're talking about what's being normalized here. Today, you and I look at things, we hear things that our mama never had to look at, never had to hear, especially when it comes to commercials. Are you kidding me? These commercials, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I mean, look at these. They are advertising stuff that was. I mean, who could even imagine that they would be even advertising that kind of stuff? I mean, they're advertising for medicine. They're promoting you to be sick. Oh, well, we'll just list this whole bunch of stuff, and maybe somebody out there will bite into it. And the cure's worse than being sick. The side effects are worse than being sick. Today we look at things and we hear things. If you don't think you're being brainwashed, just look at how unoffended that you are today when you see these things as opposed to how offended you were the first time you saw them. Getting quiet. Getting quiet in here. The problem is that we've seen these things so many times that now it just don't bother us. How many of you remember the commercials on the TV where the little child over in Africa was sitting down and his little distended tummy from being malnourished, and he's all bloated and he's just skin and bones, and the flies are landing and walking on, literally on his eyeballs, and he doesn't even flinch. And we watched that the first time and we're like, I'm selling something and sending them little dudes some money. I mean, Lord Jesus, we got to do something, man. What can we do? And today, when that commercial comes on, we're like, I'm going to go make a sandwich. Go pop some popcorn. Grab a soda. Doesn't even bother us anymore. Why? Because we've been desensitized. We've been dumbed down. We've become accustomed to it. Yeah, well, that's just another commercial. No, it's not. That, it ain't no commercial to that little dude. We've seen it so many times, it doesn't bother us. And if you don't think your kids are being brainwashed, just look at them when you say things like, why are you, and they'll say, why are you making such a big deal out of this? It's just normal. Well, it wasn't normal when I was a kid. You need to understand, they never saw the day when it offended them. It's always been there. It's always been normal to them because the brainwashing has already started. Our educational systems have become pagan. Again, I tell you, there are exceptions, but I don't know very many of them here in Oregon. I won't name some of our colleges, like the Ducks or, you know, the Beavers. I won't name them, but... Listen, they are not promoting God. I promise you. It's just already begun. The educational institutions have become pagan. There are, in fact, exceptions, but we're talking about the normal of today. Today, your kids and my kids are being taught theory to deny divine fact. Being taught theory to deny divine fact. No longer is this the unchanging truth of God's Word. It's 10 years ago, the statistic was that 66% of Bible-believing people that call themselves Christians no longer thought that this was the infallible Word of truth. What in the world is being preached from our pulpits if 66% of the church folk don't think this is what it is? Our kids are being taught that certain kinds of identity, different kinds of orientations are just normal and they should just choose the one that makes them feel good. How many genders do they say there is? Some 30-something? Are you kidding me? Do I need to demonstrate again? There's two genders. Male, female. Period. Period. I'm not being popular this morning, and I understand that. But that's the way it is. That's what this book right here declares. I stand on what this book right here has to say. And I'm not moving for nobody. Let me bring this back into the divine for just a few moments. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Are you willing to allow your kids, your neighbor's kids, your grandkids, somebody else's kids, are you willing to allow them to take the chance of going to hell just because they want to feel good about what they think they ought to be? Or are you brave enough to stand up and say, let me tell you what God said in His Word? Let me share the same message out of a different translation. Proverbs 14 and 12. There is a way of life that looks harmless enough. Look again. It leads straight to hell. Look again. Are you willing to take a chance of living your life in such a fashion that it's leading you straight to hell? The path that seems right, it might offer all kind of options, lots of different ways that require very few sacrifices. Easy choices, church, ought to make us take a second look. If everything comes easy, you might want to have a look at it. in this solution, is the solution attractive because it allows me to be lazy? Because it doesn't ask me to change my lifestyle. Because it requires no moral restraints. Oh my word, church. The right choice often requires hard work and self-sacrifice. If you don't think so, just go and ask somebody that's dealing with some stuff in their life. In fact, come ask me. Because I'm dealing with some stuff. Every day of my life. I told this worship team, because we have new people on this worship team, and I told them this morning, listen, be prepared because the devil's coming for you. You step out in ministry, I got news for you. The devil's coming for you. He wants to shut you down before you ever get started. He's been after me, my wife, and my family from day one. And I'm telling you, he's still after us. He's still fighting for us. He's still trying to take us out. But I made up my mind. Ain't gonna happen. He might knock us down, but we always get back up. It ain't a matter of whether or not you're going to get knocked down. You are going to get knocked down. The problem is, don't stay down. Get up. Get up. Get in the battle. Get in the fight. Listen, man. The right choice often requires hard work and self-sacrifice. Do not be enticed by apparent shortcuts that seem right but end in death. Parents, listen to me. You better tell your kids. You better tell your grandkids who they are. You better tell your kids and your grandkids whose they are. Because if you don't, their teachers are gonna. Their teachers are going to tell them. We are living in a decaying culture. Go back to our text in Daniel chapter 1. Look at verse 4. It says, young men in whom there was no blemish. He's looking for the cream of the crop here. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. It's brainwashing. Look at what he's saying. Nebuchadnezzar begins by taking these four boys through a process. Listen to me. Of de-Israelizing them and pro-Babylizing them. Our school systems, the world around us, is doing everything within its power to de-Christianize your children and pro-socialize your children. And I'm telling you, Mom and Dad, you better raise up Grandma and Grandpa, and you better begin to declare to your children. Listen, long gone apparently are the days when Dad stands up, grabs a bottle of oil, grabs his boys and slaps oil on their head and anoints their head with oil and declares who they are. Maybe we'd have a lot less problems in our church and in our world today if Dad would do what Dad's supposed to do and be who Dad's supposed to be and grab his boy and say, listen, child of mine, you are a king's kid. You're above and not beneath. You're the head and not the tail. You have been appointed for a day like this, and I'm going to use you. And you begin to declare those things over your sons and your daughters. His plan was to reprogram them from the way that they were raised by Mom and Dad, and to act in the way they act and they talk and they think, and most importantly, what they believe. First thing that Nebuchadnezzar did was isolate them. He isolated them. He isolated them. you can't come to church no more for 30 days. He isolated us. We were isolated. We could no longer come together and be a corporate body. We had been isolated. King Nebuchadnezzar took these four boys through a process and he isolated them. They were taken from Jerusalem. They were brought to Babylon. They were literally plucked up from their spiritual roots. Church, listen to me. I know this is sounds kind of ugly, but I'm telling you, your kids, the world society, the secular society, the culture that we are living in is doing everything it can to pluck your kid up out of the spiritual root system that you have imparted unto your kids, that you've prayed over your kids, that you've done with your kids, and they're doing everything they can to pluck you up, to pluck up your children and your grandchildren. Trying to destroy their spiritual roots. Much like our kids here at Harvest Christian Assembly, mom and dad bring them to children's church. We just sent a whole pile of them in there to be ministered to have God's Word poured into them. Mom and dad at home, I pray, are teaching them the truths of God's Word, turning them into little angels. Then they go off to secular universities where they become isolated. These four boys are now themselves isolated. They're put into an environment where they are away from their homeland, away from their church community, and now they are in an environment that seeks to reprogram them. So not only have they been isolated, not only is there isolation, now we're talking about identification. We're talking about a re-identification. Look at what happens in verse 7. To the chief of the eunuchs, to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Why in the world, why would they change their names? What's the point in that? The first thing that he does is he changes their name. What is the significance of that? I'll tell you what the significance of that is. Their names meant something, church. Their names meant something. Look at this. Nebuchadnezzar changed the names of Daniel and his friends because he wanted to make them Babylonian. In their own eyes and in the eyes of the Babylonian people, you know what Daniel means? Daniel and Mishael have two letters in their names. E-L. El. Short for Elohim. Woo! You know what Elohim means? God is my judge. That's what it means. Look at this. Daniel means God is my judge. In the Hebrew, his name now, look at this, is changed to Belteshazzar, meaning Bel, or protect his life. Bel also is called Marduk, and he was the chief Babylonian god. So Nebuchadnezzar is taking away the one true God out of their name, giving them a new God, which is a false God under the Babylonian culture. Hananiah's name means the Lord shows grace. The Lord shows grace. His new name, Shadrach, probably means under the command of Aku, or the moon god. Ooh, how fun is this? Mishael means who is like God. His new name, Meshach, probably means who is like Aku, the moon god. Azariah means the Lord helps. His new name, Abednego, means servant of Nebu, the god of learning and writing. This is how the king attempted to change the religious loyalty of these young men from Judah, from the god of Judah, to the Babylonian gods. I gotta rename them. I gotta re-identify them. I've gotta rebrand them. Listen, I gotta make them. I gotta remove their spiritual roots. He was attempting to change their religious loyalty. Daniel and Mishael again have El in their names, which is short for Elohim, which means God is my judge. So listen. This is so cool. Every time they heard their name, from the time they were just little bitty babies, they were reminded that God was their judge. Every time they heard their name, they were reminded, God is my judge. The same was true of the other two boys as well. They all four had God names. So what does this tell us about mom and dad? Well, from my point of view, it tells us that mom and dad gave these boys names that meant they were marked by God. Parents, we need to mark our kids with divine identity. Dad, tell your kids, your sons, your daughters, your grandbabies, tell them who they are. We need to mark them with divine identity, and not necessarily a biblical name, but mark them with a spiritual identity to let them know who they really belong to, and what that they aren't children of this world, but they belong to God Most High. Listen, folks, you need to give your children a spiritual identity. A spiritual identity. Well, Pastor, that sounds great. I'd love to do that, but my kids are all grown and gone. Gather them up. Bring them back to the house. Say, listen, I might have blew it when y'all was little babies, but I'm going to tell you something today. I'm going to tell you who you are. Well, I already know who I am, Dad. I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to take my position. Listen to me, Dad. My position of authority as a man of God. I am the priest. Listen up. Men, you are the priest of your home. Grab them babies and tell them who they are. I don't care if they're 40 years old. Tell them who they are. Tell them whose they are. Spiritual identity is bringing them to church. Our kids didn't have to ask, hey, are we going to church today? That wasn't a question that my kids had to ask. They knew if church doors was open, Daddy and Mama and all the rest of us are going to be there. Period. We're just going to be there. It's part of their spiritual identity. Bringing them to church is like hooking them to a bungee cord that just keeps pulling them back to the things of God. You might stretch out here a little ways, but pretty quick you're going to get sucked back. It's just like a big bungee cord. Listen, see, King Nebuchadnezzar changed their names from God names to Babylonian God names. He was saying, I do not want you thinking about your God anymore. Changing their names was all about changing their belief system, changing their whole identity. Today our culture, in this culture we find ourselves in, we've got all kinds of new names that people are being, where people are being re-identified. I love what Luke said down there. I'd explain all the different names of the people that they, the way they're identifying themselves, but here's the deal. Next year it's just going to change, so what's the point? All kinds of new names where people are being re-identified. We have to get back, church, to the truth of God's Word and not allow ourselves to be co-opted by the culture around us. He changed their names because He wanted to change their identity. He changed their names because He wanted to change their identity. So we've looked here this morning at isolation, and then we looked at identification. So here's another way. It's a new indoctrination. There's a new indoctrination. Daniel verse 5, chapter 1 verse 5, "And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king." I shortened up the passage of Daniel chapter 1 verse 3 through 5. And this is what it says. "And the king ordered Ashpenaz to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service." So the king was saying, "I want these boys to have a new education." You see in this? "I want these boys to have a new education. I want them to have a Babylonian education. I don't want them to have this Judah education anymore. I don't want them to learn more about their God. I want them to have a Babylonian education." The reason is so that they will stop thinking like Israelites and start thinking and believing and behaving like Babylonians. Forget about all the stuff that you were taught in your house where you were raised. Can I just tell you? That's exactly what's happening in our schools today to our kids. They're being taught to forget their Christian foundations in our schools. When I went to school, every morning we stood and we pledged allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. Amen. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Every morning we did that. You can't do that anymore. You can't do that anymore. They're being taught to forget the Christian foundation in our school. Or at least to think that it's irrelevant or meaningless. And in many cases, the schools are winning the battle. You want to know how I know the schools are winning the battle? Listen to this. 92% of our kids who go to secular universities turn their back on God by their sophomore year. 92%. One of the reasons for this is what we call the erosion of the family. This is where it starts to get a little ugly. The erosion of the family is a page straight out of the devil's playbook. The devil knows that if he can in order to destroy the Christian worldview, he must dismantle the family. The family is a foundational part of the church. The family. When we do marriage counseling, let me just tell you something. You're not going to hear, "Well, you know what, I'll do your marriage, but, you know, if things start getting a little bad, if things start going bad and things are getting tough, it's okay to leave." Suck it up, buttercup. You don't have that option. You're one man, one woman from now on, period. That's what God said in His Word. I have no right to change that, to alter that. Every time I do a wedding, didn't I ask you guys for better or for worse, richer or poorer, sickness or health? Doesn't make any difference from start to finish until one of you is dead. When you got a little quarrel or something in your relationship, it just lets you know, hey, you got something going on. You got something worth fighting for. You don't just throw in the towel and walk off. If anybody has an excuse for that, it's that girl sitting right over there. Because I have not always been a model husband. At all. We have fought our way through some stuff. Listen to this. Seventy percent of kids living in America today are living in a single parent household. 70%. That, my friends, is not God's plan. That is not God's plan. King Nebuchadnezzar said, I want you to educate these young men into secular, godless thinking. And we see the same things happening in our schools today. It's all been colored by humanism. Let me recap this way. We have seen the king use isolation. We've seen him change their identity in identification. We've seen indoctrination. And finally, here he begins to offer a little gratification. Gratification. Look again at verse 5. The king assigned them daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. This is what the king said. I'm going to give you a great education. You're going to have one of the finest educations that we can provide for you here in Babylon. And when you graduate, you're going to have a great job. It's going to be a great job. You're going to make a lot of money. You're going to be so satisfied. You're going to eat with the high mucky mucks and all that kind of stuff. You're going to have the choicest foods and the wines and all this stuff. You're going to be so satisfied because you're going to be working for the government. What he really was saying is that if you want all this stuff, you have got to play our little game. You got to change your identity. You have got to accept our indoctrination. You got to begin to think like we think. You got to begin to act like we act. Listen, boys, we own you. Tell you a little something, something. There ain't but one person owns you. One person owns us, and it is not our culture. His name is Jesus Christ. He died on a cross. He redeemed you and I. He purchased us with His blood. Let me tell you something. There is not anything wrong with having a good job. Not even anything wrong per se having a government job. But what we don't do is we don't change our name. We do not change our name. We can't help what people call us. I've been called everything but a milk cow. I can't help what people call us. Daniel couldn't help what the king called him. But let me tell you something. When the story of Daniel was finally done and the book was finally written, he was not called Belteshazzar. He was called Daniel because the man never changed his name. He stuck to his God-given identity. He stuck to his God-given identity. Church, we need to stand up and say, this is my real identity. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not, you ain't gonna like this. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and not just a believer in God. God, I got to tell you something, church. There's lots of folk out there that believe in God that don't serve Him. Can I just break it down for you this way? The devil believes in God. I promise you, the devil believes in God. There's a whole different realm between believing in God and being a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul said it pretty well in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and for the Greek. Everybody else in our culture aren't ashamed of what they're calling themselves today. Look at the names that they have given themselves today, and they're proud. They wear it proudly. I'm this, I'm that, and something else. And you know, you name whatever you want to call it. Everybody else in our culture is not ashamed of what they're calling themselves. Why would we be ashamed to be calling ourselves children of the Most High God? Come on. Look at what Daniel does in chapter 1. And verse 8, look at what he does right here. But Daniel purposed in his heart. What that's saying is Daniel made up his mind. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine in which he drank. Therefore, he requested to the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Listen, let me tell you what happened right there. Daniel went like this. Daniel drew a line in the sand. Daniel drew a line in the sand. He said, I can't and I won't go there. He said, I'll go to your school. I'll work your job. I'll live in your culture. But I am not giving up my God. I am not giving up my faith. And look what happens when Daniel draws the line in the sand. The first two words of verse 9. Now God. God hadn't even showed up until now. He just letting the boys do their thing. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. He had a light bulb kind of moment. God didn't get involved until verse 9, until Daniel drew this line in the sand. God moved with an unseen hand to change the heart of this Babylonian official. The strong moral conviction of these four men made an impact on that guy. They couldn't help but recognize there's something different. Can people recognize that there's something different about us? I pray to God that they do. Let me tell you something, church. God promises to be with His people in times of trial and temptation. Problem is, too often we say, I don't want you here right now. And He leaves. His activity, His active intervention often comes just when we take a stand for Him. I think sometimes God says, I just wonder what you're going to do. I just wonder what you're going to do. How are you going to handle this? How are you going to respond? What is your first play going to be? I promise you this. If they hadn't drawn a line in the sand, God wouldn't have stepped in to help them. They had to make a decision. Look at this. To stand for God and to trust Him, to protect Him in ways you may not ever be able to see is what happens when you take a stand. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Here's what he said. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portions of the king's delicacies, and you see, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So the Babylonians were trying to change their thinking by giving them a Babylonian education, their loyalty by changing their names, their lifestyle by changing their diet. But without compromising, Daniel found a way to live by God's standards in a culture that did not honor God. He chose to negotiate rather than rebel. He chose to negotiate rather than rebel. Daniel suggests an experimental 10-day diet of vegetables and water instead of the royal foods and wine that the king offered. They couldn't eat that stuff. It had been offered to foreign gods. They couldn't eat that stuff, and they knew it. And so without compromising, Daniel quickly thought of a practical, creative solution that saved his life and the lives of his companions. Now look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 20. I'm trying to hurry. "In all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers who were in all his realm." How did the captives survive in foreign culture? They learned about the culture. They achieved excellence in their work. They served the people. They prayed for God's help. And they maintained their integrity. All four of them boys drew a line in the sand. You don't think so? Look at this. Daniel chapter 3 verses 14 through 18. "Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them saying, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image that I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you will be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you from my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego drew a line in the sand, and they answered and they said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to even answer you in this matter. And if this is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up.'" Listen, I'll tell you, you want to talk about righteous indignation. That's it right there. I don't give a rip. We don't care if we end up frying like a Frito in your furnace, Jack. We are not going to serve you. We're not going to bow down to your image. We're going to go get, see, if he kills us and we go out of here, we're going to be with God. So just whatever you floats your boat, pal. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were pressured to deny God, but they chose to be faithful to Him no matter what. Woo! They trusted God to deliver them, but they were determined to be faithful regardless of the consequences. Let me tell you something, church. That is a radical line in the sand, but let me tell you something. God met them in the fire. God met them in the fire. Church, if we don't reprogram our kids, the world will steal them. If we don't reprogram our kids, the world will steal them. Let me wrap up this in chapter 6 in Daniel. Daniel is now 80 years old. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians have been overtaken. They've been defeated. They are no longer in power. The Medes and the Persians are now the ruling force there. He's 80 years old. The government's changed. The king's changed. But glory to God, Daniel has not changed. Daniel hasn't changed. His work ethic has made others mad. And they're out to get him. Daniel is high up. Him and the boys are high up in the hierarchy of the government. They're still serving God. But look at this. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 5, then these men said, these are men that are trying to find a problem with Daniel and the boys. Amen. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You know what they just said? This guy is basically flawless. He's doing everything right. We're not going to be able to find anything to hold him at account for unless we attack his God. Look at this. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, you know what they did? They established a law, and according to the Persian government system, the king could enact a law, but the king couldn't retract the law. He could establish it, but he couldn't retract it. And so they signed this order. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times a day, and he prayed, and he gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Daniel didn't make any attempt to hide his daily prayer routine from his enemies and the government, even though he knew that he was disobeying a new law. Hiding his daily prayer would have been futile because surely his conspirators would have caught him at something during this month. He didn't walk around praying to God with the window shades pulled. He got down on his knees with the windows wide open because he knew one thing. He knew in whom he was. He knew who he believed. And there wasn't enough devils in hell to stop him from worshiping the one true God. It was not going to happen. Hiding his prayers was going to be futile. Hiding would have demonstrated that he was afraid of the other government officials. Daniel continued to pray because he could not look to the king for guidance and strength that he needed during this difficult time. Only God could provide what Daniel really needed. Church, only God can provide what you need. If you need salvation, there's only one place to get it, and that is through the blood and the body and the life of Jesus Christ. That's the only place. You aren't going to get salvation anywhere else. There's no salvation given unto man except by Jesus Christ. Period. You can't work your way. You can't buy your way. You don't inherit it. You don't get it any other way besides believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Only God can provide what you really need. If you're in this place today and you need a healing touch from God, only God can provide that. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. The doctors can give you medicine. They can diagnose what's wrong with you. But God's the one that does the healing. God is the one that does the healing. You might need provision. You can go get another job. You can work your fingers to the bone till you got nothing but a bunch of little bloody stubs. You can work and work and work and work. But unless God is providing, you're just going to waste your money. You're wasting your time. I'm telling you, church, there is a culture out there that is after you, after your kids, after your life, after our nation. Let me just remind you just real quick here this morning. This is still one nation under God. They're trying to change it, church, but we are still one nation under God. I'm going to continue to claim that until they take me out. Bow your heads with me this morning. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. like a sloppy, wet kiss when heaven meets earth. Something begins to change. Something begins to move inside of me. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Listen, I can tell you how much He loves you. He loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die on an old rugged cross for your redemption. Remember when I said nobody owns you but God? It's because He purchased you with His blood. He has a plan for your life. Starts right here at this altar. God is a good God, church. God wants to bless you. God wants you to spend eternity with Him in heaven. Some of you this morning might have to make some tough decisions. But I'm telling you, God is begging you to get your life right with Him. We can be saved and still not have our life right with God. God wants us to be in perfect harmony with Him. Today, if you're here in this house, you feel like God is moving on your heart to come to know Him as Lord and Savior. You've never surrendered your life. You've never given your life to Jesus. You wonder why you battle and fight and struggle. Everything seems to be such a battle. Maybe it's because God is trying to get a hold of your life. Maybe God is waiting for you to draw a line in the sand. Today's your day. I've prepared the sandbox. All you got to do is get up and make your mark in the sand. If you're here today in the sound of my voice, God's dealing with your heart. You know that you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Whether you've never accepted Him before, or you've accepted Him and you've walked away from Him and you've allowed the culture, the decaying culture, to come in and re-identify you and isolate you and all those kinds of things, indoctrinate you with this promise of all these good things, but you found out that it was just lies. And today you're saying, man, I'm coming back to God. I got to find out some way to get a hold of the horns of the altar and hang on. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you today. I see your hand. You can put it down. Somebody else, preacher, that's me. I make up my mind today. Listen, there might be some dads in this place today that are the Lord is dealing with you. Maybe even watching by way of the internet, and the Lord is dealing with you, Dad, that you need to begin to lay hands on your kid and tell your kid who they are and whose they are. Maybe God is raising you up to be the priest in your home and to take that position of authority in your home. Don't put it off. If that's what God's laying in your heart, I want to encourage you to just do it. It's not something fancy. You just grab them, anoint them, and begin to speak God into their life. Begin to speak to them whose they are. If you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to come. I want to pray with you. I want to anoint you with oil. I want to believe that God is going to do for you what only God can do. Amen. Come on. Come on. Church, stretch your hands this way. Listen, the Lord wants to take people out. The Lord wants to take people out that step up. The enemy wants to isolate. The enemy wants to isolate. The enemy wants to say, listen, you need to just go home and crawl in your chair, turn on the TV, and just let life go on by, all by yourself. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is to congregate. Remember, a few weeks ago, I preached on the glory and the blessing of the gathering. There's power when God's people gather together. The burdens that you carry, you don't carry them by yourself. I'll help you carry them. RJ will help you carry them. Tommy will help you carry them. Bill will help you. Ray will help you. We will help you carry those burdens if you'll let us. Hey, I just feel led to do this. Step back. Step back. RJ, turn around. Turn around. Nope. Turn around right there. Get right here. Stand right there. Tommy, you come right here. Come right there. Come here. Come here. Come here. Get right here. Get right there. Now this is what it looks like when we surround our brother. There's no way anybody can come and get at him because he is being protected. He is being protected by the brethren. Father, in the name of Jesus right now, I thank you for my brother. God, I pray, Lord, that you would infuse him with the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that just like these men have put a barrier around him, that God, that your Holy Spirit will guide him, will guard him, will cover him from this moment forward. And I thank you for it, God. I thank you for it, Lord. I pray, God, right now that you would infill him with no-so salvation. God, that he knows that he knows that he knows that he knows that he is saved by the power of the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Never doubt it again. Scott, never doubt it again. Don't never doubt it again. I might not feel like I'm a Christian, but I'm a Christian because I've been washed in the blood. My God wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He's preparing a place for me, and I'm one day going to go to that place. You believe that? You believe that? Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. God, I pray for this brother. God, I pray, Lord, that you would touch this young man. Lord, that you would set him free. God, that you would heal him. Lord, that you'd meet every need in his little body, Father God. Lord, we love you. He loves you. Lord, it's obvious that he loves you. He believes in the laying on of hands, God. And I pray right now, Lord, that whatever his heart desires, God, that you would grant it to him right now. God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hey, come here a minute. Come here a minute. Come here a minute. Don't run off. Get in here with your man. Come here. Get over here. Well, I just believe, I just feel like this morning that the Lord wants you as a couple to go out of here with the prayer covering and with the anointing of God on your life. Because like I said, that he's going to come after you. The enemy is going to come after you. But y'all got to make up your mind right now that I'm going to serve God no matter what. That our house, our home, our family is going to be a God-ordained home and family. Amen? Is that what y'all want? Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift Megan and Scott to you right now. And God, if it was, I'm just going to do it. Lord, I just install Scott as the priest over his home. I install him, Lord. I appoint him as priest of his home. And I pray, God, that he would walk in his priestly authority in the home. That he would anoint his kids. That he would anoint his wife. That he would anoint his house. That he would make declaration over his family and his home that this is a place where God lives. And there's going to be no room for the devil. And Father, I thank you for it. I give you glory and I give you honor for it today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Come on, church. Yes. Stretch your hands this way, church. RJ's standing in for his precious wife. She's been sick. She's just been battling and battling and battling. Father, here's what I believe, RJ. I believe you're going to take home an anointing from this place. And you, as the priest of your home, are going to lay hands on your wife. And you're going to declare health and wholeness into her body. Father, in advance of that, we join our hearts and our faith together with RJ. And we send him out, Lord, from this place with the prayer backing of this congregation and of heaven. Lord, that when he gets home, Lord, that his wife will be there ready, receptive for the healing virtue that you have sent from heaven right now. And God, it's going to be imparted into her right now. I serve notice on you, devil. Your days are short. Your days are short. Your days are short. You no longer have authority. In Jesus' name, we declare healing, health, and wholeness over Mickey right now. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. And all God's people said amen and amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we love you today. God, we thank you for your goodness. God, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for the courage to preach this kind of message. Lord, I pray, God, that you would anoint me to preach another fired up, hot message next Sunday, next Wednesday, tonight, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that your word would continue to go forth out of this place and accomplish what you've set it forth to do. God, bless everyone watching by way of the internet today. Bless everyone in the sound of my voice here today. And I thank you for it. Bring us back together tonight at 6:00 in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen. And amen. God bless you and God go with you.